My name is Tian. I'm one of the pastors here, and you may know or may not know, but I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up in a family that was primarily Buddhist and half Catholic. My dad's side is Buddhist, and my mom's side is Catholic. During my teenage years, crazy things were happening in my family. Everything was kind of falling apart. So I started going to church because I had nowhere to turn to. I have friends that went to church, and they looked like they had interesting, good lives. And I was like, you know what? I need some of that. And it was my first exposure to Christianity. And, I liked what they were talking about Jesus and Jesus' love and his forgiveness, things like that. I never heard it before. And I actually went to church for 2 whole years before I decided to become a follower of Jesus. The thing was, I liked Jesus, but I saw that what I understood was Christianity seemed like it had a lot of rules. I felt like Christianity is all about rules, and I'm not sure, religion is all about following these rules, and I didn't want to become a judgmental person. I didn't want to become a person that just follows these rules, these empty rules, and do these rituals, things like that. And, so I struggled with that. That actually was one of the biggest obstacles from me becoming a Christian, because this idea is like, I like Jesus, but in order to become a follower of Jesus, I have to do all these things. It's like, do this, don't do that, all that stuff. It's kind of interesting. Later on, after I became a Christian, I actually went to a very, very conservative Bible college where there was all these rules. And I was, I was a relatively new Christian, and like, I nearly dropped out of high school, so it was like the only school that would take me, right? You can't get into regular school, you go to Christian school because they got a little lower, they want us. I'm like, okay. And there was all these rules, like I couldn't wear what I'm wearing now to school. I had to wear slacks, and you had to wear a button-up shirt, and the girls had to wear dresses all the way down to their ankles. It looked like Little House on the Prairie, It's like what's going on here? In fact, in college, when I met my wife, we went out on a couple of dates, and then when she found out what school I was going to, like, she didn't talk to me for like 2 years. She's like, I don't want it. Like, he's weird. He goes to that school. It's all about that, right? There's a funny story. There's a guy, a pastor that I know. His name is Dave Gibbons. He's a pastor of a big church in Irvine, New Song Church. He's half Korean and half white. But he looks all Korean, right? He went to an ultra-conservative Bible college in the South, Bob Jones University, and in that, he tells this story, it's kind of funny. He tells a story about and when he went there was a rule, they since changed it, that you could not date someone outside your race, right? So he was thinking, he was registering, and it's all white mainly, right? And during registration, he's half Korean and half white, but he looks all Korean. And he's thinking, what should I write down my race? And he's thinking, there's only like 3 Asian girls in this school. And that limits my options. So he was like, but if I put down I'm white, it opens up a lot of possibilities, right? So he put down like he's white because like, man, look at this. There's way more white girls. So I'm going to end up marrying a white girl. So it's kind of interesting. So Christians, like, we come up with all these rules. Right? We come up with all these rules, and for a lot of people, that's one of the big obstacles to the faith. It's like people from the outside look at us as, oh, you're all about the rules. And it could be something that could be an obstacle. You may be at this place where you want to follow Jesus, but you don't want to be known as this judgmental, rigid, unloving rule keeper. And so this is what I want to talk about today, because we're in our series through the book of Exodus, and we're studying Exodus chapter 19. And this is important because in Exodus chapter 20, 21, 22, 23, it's all rules. There's 4 chapters of God just telling the rules, right? And if you've been with us, the story of Exodus is a story about Moses, how God saved his people through Moses, story about how God rescued his people from slavery. They were slaves for 400 years in Egypt, and God did all these miracles. He did the 10 plagues. He parted the Red Sea, and he rescued them, killed up all their enemies. He led them through the desert, and they were hungry and thirsty. He provided water. He provided manna every day. So he's doing all this stuff, right? So that's what we learned. And in today's text, God basically starts to lay out the rules, Okay? And he starts to give the law in the next chapter. So the questions that we're going to try to answer today, and you might not be thinking, okay, how does this apply? It might not seem relevant, but it really is. If you give me a little bit of grace, and I'll explain why this is important to your faith. We're going to talk about the purpose of obedience. And it might not be what you think it is. We're going to talk about what obeying God, following the rules, cannot do in your life, but what is the role of obedience? Why obedience to God is such an important part of our faith? Because this is the thing: if we live life by, if we see Christianity as just a bunch of rules to keep, there's only two options. Okay, if that's your premise, my relationship with God is all about rules. There's only two options. You either do really well keeping the rules, then you become rigid, judgmental, unloving, joyless, or you have a hard time, like me, like most of us, hard time with the rules, like, you know what, I know what the rules are, and I can't keep it, therefore I'm a failure, and God can't love me, and I don't deserve to be blessed, right? If you think Christianity is all about rules, those are your two options. You know, rigid, unloving, and judgmental, or I'm a failure, and God has no business loving me, and he doesn't, you know. Those are the two options. And that's how most of the world sees the rules, right? So today, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about what obedience does and what obedience does not do. So if you can, I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. It's on page 51 in the paperback Bibles in front of you. Exodus chapter 19. I'll just read the first 8 verses. And it says this: in the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. This Sinai is where God originally appeared to Moses in the burning bush. So it was probably about a year earlier that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush right at this spot. And he says, go back to Egypt and take my people. And he brings them to that one spot where God spoke to him, right? He says, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell to the people of Israel. Interesting thing there. He calls them by two different names. This is what you're going to say to those people, the house of Jacob and the people of Israel. If you know your history, Jacob, the house of Jacob, Jacob was a dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner, swindler, right? And God wrestled with them. He says, no longer will you be Jacob. I'm going to call you Israel, a person that wrestles with God, right? So he still calls. He says, I'm going to tell you those people. And I know all those people aren't all doing all that right, because there are some people who are still house of Jacob, but there are some people who are now the people of Israel. But it's all right. It applies to them. It applies to us, too. Right? Even in myself, I still have that duality. I'm for God, but sometimes I'm not. And I'm like, you know, I go back to my old ways. And God says, this is what I want you to tell those people who are still struggling with, do I follow God in my faith or am I not? And he says, tell them this, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings, and how I brought you to myself. It's like, you remember all that stuff I did for you? Verse 5. Now, this is the covenant. This is what he says. But I'm going to need something from you. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded them to speak. Then the people all responded, right? All of them responded together. We will do everything as the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. It's interesting that here God says, now that I brought you to this place, I brought you to Mount Sinai, I want to speak to you. If you obey me, this is what's going to happen. But this is what I want to ask you the question to see. What comes first? Obedience or blessing? Right? You notice here, you know, like, he didn't say, obey me, and then maybe I'll come see about your slavery condition in Egypt. He's like, no, no, keep my laws, and maybe I'll give you water to drink out of this rock if you obey me. Or are you guys hungry? Why don't you obey me? Maybe I'll give you some bread in the morning. No, he says, you notice what God says. You've seen what I've done in Egypt. You've seen how I rescued you on eagle. I carried you on eagle. You didn't lift a finger. I carried you. And I brought you to myself. I done that. Now, if you want to go deeper, why don't you start obeying? Okay, so this is what we're gonna talk about. What obeying God does not do, and what obeying God does do. If you have your program, there's an outline, fill in the blank. Obeying God does not. There's two things obeying God does not do. Okay? Obeying God does not earn God's love. It does not earn God's love. Right? In verse 4, he says, you see what I have done for you in Egypt and how I rescued you and I brought you to myself. He says, this is what I've done. I came down there. I heard your cries. I remembered my covenant, and I came down. He says, remember, this is what he said to Moses. I heard the cries of my people in Egypt. I heard their groaning. I've seen their misery. I have come down to rescue them. He didn't say, I send the messenger. He says, I have come down to rescue. And he says, here, I brought you to myself. God's purpose for their rescue was to have a relationship with these people so that he could love them. Right? And a lot of us, we think that I need to obey so God can love me. You know, I was raised in one of these families that was all about that. Hey, listen to dad or else, I won't love you. He actually said things like that. Right? Listen to dad, or if you don't do this, you know, and it was like, it was all about conditional love. And we take those ideas into our relationship with God. And God says, before they even had the opportunity to obey, they were in shackles, in slavery. And God says, I love you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm not going to even ask anything. I'm going to bring you to myself so I could love you and have a relationship with you. We'll talk about you obeying later on, but let me just rescue you. Let me love on you right now. Right? So we cannot think that in some way obeying God, we are earning God's love. Right? We got to get that out of our mind. Yeah. Obeying God, second thing that it doesn't do, it does not earn salvation. It does not earn salvation. Right? He says, you see what I've done? How I carried you on eagle's wings. It's like, you didn't have to do anything to be saved. I swooped down there like an eagle, and I plucked you out of that situation you're in, and I carried you to the other side, and you didn't have to do a thing. You didn't have to pick up a sword to fight your enemy. You didn't have to do anything. I rescued you. I saved you. Right? A lot of us, we think that, oh, well, I'm not sure you're saved because you're not doing good enough. You're not living right. I'm not sure you're saved. You know, you living right has nothing to do with God saving you or not, because salvation isn't something that you participate in, right? Like, you're just a hostage and you have nothing, you can't save yourself, right? Salvation is a gift. It has nothing to do with what we do. It's a gift, right? And the thing with a gift is this. The only thing you do with a gift is you receive a gift. You can't pay for a gift. That's not a gift, right? You bought something if you pay for it, right? If someone gives you something like, hey, let me pay you back. It's like, no. Like, if I let you pay, you're buying it. No, this is a gift. It's free. And all you have to do is receive it and say thank you. Right? So I mean, the gift of salvation, we receive it by admitting that we're sinners, that we deserve death, that we cannot earn our way out of, you know, we can't do anything good enough to save ourselves. It's to believe that Jesus loves us. He died on the cross in our place, right? To commit our lives, to say, Jesus, I want to follow you and repent of my sins. I want to receive you. That's all you do to receive salvation. You don't earn it. You receive this gift, right? So obeying God, following his rules, does not earn God's love, does not earn salvation. Okay, and you may ask me, it's like, okay, well, that's the only reason I showed up today. It's like, you mean I could just leave right now? I don't have to obey God for God to love me, for me to be saved. All I have to do is just receive it. Oh, okay, I'll just go live however I want. Okay, that's a wrong way of thinking, because there's a reason why should you obey. Okay, we see that obedience does not earn God's love, does not earn salvation. But what does obedience? What is the role of obedience in our life? Okay, what does obedience do in our life? There's three things. Number one, obedience nurtures a close relationship with God. Obedience nurtures a close relationship with God. And in verse 5, it says this. It says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the nations you will be my treasured possession. Right? What does that mean, treasured possession? He says, you know, I own all this stuff, but for you, if you do this, you'll be my treasured possession. This is the thing. If you love someone, some of you guys are dating, or some of you guys are newly in marriage and things like that. One of the secrets is this, right? You want to have a good, intimate relationship with someone. You find out what that person loves and give it to them, right? That's it. Me and my wife, we've been married 15 years, and some of you know my wife. We are 100% complete opposites. I mean, she comes from a pastor's family, and I come from this jacked up family, and she has all, you know, she's like all proper and all that stuff. And I was like, oh my goodness. We're complete opposites, right? So like, what do I do? I like watching like dumb comedy movies and things like that. And so I was like, man, I had to get into watching Masterpiece Theater with my wife, watching all these English drama, Downton Abbey. And it's like, man, who's that? Who's that butler? Who's that? What's that? You know, watching. I'm like sitting there, it's like, ooh, this is like, you know. But this is kind of interesting, right? In our 15 years of marriage, like when we started dating, she didn't know anything about sports. But we, you know, I used to play basketball, and she used to go out watch me play basketball when we were dating, like in the hood, in like Linwood, right? And she was like the white girl driving in Linwood. It's like, what is that? It's like, man, she really, I got one right here. She's willing to risk her life just to come, you know. She can get mugged, right? Come on. Like she didn't know anything about basketball, and now like she. She watches the Lakers every single, like, she would re-record it, and it's getting to this point where actually, she started watching without me. I'm like, no, you can't do that. I'm the only reason you started. You can't do that, right? She's like, hey, did you see that game? I said, no, I was busy. Like, you watch it without me? And it's getting annoying where I can't watch it with her, because, like, she gets all mad at them. Like, she goes, yells at Kobe. He's like, hey, Kobe's sensitive. Don't yell at him like that. You know, right? It's okay. We got to encourage them, right? So that's like, she knows what I love, and she joins me, you know. My son, he loves comic books, right? So we go, and I read comics with him so we could talk, and we take him to the movie. We watch Guardians of the Galaxy on premiere first. We were first in line, right? I got, you know, my daughter, she's 11 years old, and she started reading all these middle school books, and her favorite was Percy Jackson. Right? And she says, Daddy, would you read this with me? I'm like, well, I don't read some Percy Jackson. I read 3 Percy Jackson books just so I could talk to my daughter and say, hey, tell me about Annabeth. Who was she again? What did she do? Who is this? And she would just tell me, and basically, just because I want a relationship with her. Right? She's 12, and I want to make sure she feels secure, in a male relationship, where she, when she gets 14, 15, she don't have to go look somewhere else to feel loved, right? So I was like, okay, let's read these books together, okay? And this is the thing. God says, you will be for me my treasured possession. God says, I am light in me. There is no darkness at all. I cannot allow sin to enter my presence. You live in this sinful world, and it's very difficult. I cannot go into your world for us to have a relationship. If you want to get close to me, I'm sorry, but you have to obey my commands, and you got to come on this side, because I cannot go into your world and do what you do for us to have this commonality. If you want a relationship, when you want to nurture close, you have to start obeying me and following my rules so you can come on my side and learn what I love, right? Obey me so we can have this relationship. So you could be my treasured possession. I could treasure this relationship. I love you, but I can't come over there and hang out with you where you're at. Obey me, and we're going to have this. We could have conversation, right? And the psalmist says this, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord does not listen to me. So if I'm holding sin in my heart, God doesn't, he's like, I can't even talk to you right now because you're just holding sin there. Why don't you obey me and then you come and talk to me? I love to talk to you, but I just can't right now because you're doing that stuff, right? So what does obedience do? It doesn't earn God's love, doesn't earn salvation, but you cannot have a close relationship with God without obeying God because he cannot enter your world of sin, right? Does that make sense? Number two, why should we obey? Number two, it sets us apart as God's people. It sets us apart. Verse 6, it says, you will be for me out of all, you know, it's like out of all the whole of his mind, but you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You'll be for me a holy nation. Right? The word holy doesn't just mean pure. It literally means set apart, consecrated, dedicated to. Right? And God says, if you follow me, you will be my people. You will be my people. Out of all these people, you will be my people. You'll be my representatives. And you will be a shining light and example. Because this is what's going to happen. He wants us to live differently than the world. And in the next four chapters, he gives them all these rules about how they're going to live differently. Rules about money. He says, hey, money is not just for you. Don't covet. Don't just do all this stuff. You got to give money. You got to share with the poor. You got to take care of those needy people around you. He gives them laws about how to care for the needy, how to fight for the rights of the aliens and foreigners in their land. He says, hey, if they're in your house, even if they're your servants, you protect them. You take care of them. And like in that world, then people didn't have rights. Like he talked about rights of the wife. In that day and age, women didn't have any rights. But he says, men, you don't screw around with your wife. There's no adultery. You have one wife. That's it, right? You do not take another man's wife. You don't do that. You don't, you know, honor your wives. The two have become one. Honor her. Right? And that was radical in that day because people had all these wives. They didn't care about whoever they took. And he says, follow me and you'll be different from everyone else. No adultery, right? No, don't be greedy. Don't steal. He says, also, I want you to stand be the voice of justice for those who can't speak up. He says, when you see someone getting taken advantage of, right? Someone goes and they steal their animal. You need to be the person that administers justice. And he says, if you follow my rules, you'll be my people. You'll be set apart. You'll be different, right? This is the heartbeat of City Lights Church. The reason why we call the church City Lights Church is from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And in that verse, he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And this is the thing. When we live our life following God's rules, we'll be this shining light in this dark city, right? It's, we don't follow God's rules so he can love us, so he can save us. That was already dealt with. We follow God's rules so we could become his people, a shining light in this darkness, right? We would set us apart as different people. Number three, why should we obey? Role of obedience. It makes us God's representatives to the world. It makes us God's representatives. He says, out of all the nations, out of all the people, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Right? My mom's side of the family is Catholic. Anybody grew up a Catholic? Anybody? Right? Okay. The priests. Right? There's a priest up there. What's the role of a priest? A priest is a mediator between God and man. And this is the thing. This is what a priest does. A priest stands this way, representing that I am speaking to you on behalf of God, right? And then what the priest does is this. I take your sins and your prayers, you confess to me, and I turn and I go to God on behalf of you, right? But you can't get to God without me. I'm the middleman. I'm God's agent. You know, you got to come to me, you know. And he says this. If you follow me, We don't really need this stuff about priests. We don't need the, you know, a guy with a... He says, you all of you will be for me a whole kingdom of priests. That each and every one of us will be a priest. Every one of us will be a priest. We will be a priesthood, a kingdom of priests for the world. Right? A priest helps people see God and draw near to God. A priest shows people how to get right with God. And let me tell you, City Lights Church is a kingdom of priests, a family of priests, for the city block 9th and Lime right here. Right? Can I tell you? I firmly believe the reason why we exist is that City Lights Church is the hope of this neighborhood. Right? We are the hope of this neighborhood. Kids aren't getting saved because the police are going to show up at their door or some Department of Child Family Services and some 20-year-old social worker comes in and gets interested in someone's life. Like, and some half-trained school teacher does something. Like, that's not the answer for this neighborhood. The answer for this neighborhood is City Lights Church, that we take this job seriously and we become a kingdom of priests for this neighborhood. Okay, that is my conviction. That's my passion, right? This is the thing. What should we do? You notice in verse 8, when Moses went back and told these people, hey, this is what God says. If you do this, I'll bless you. I'll do this stuff. And all the people said, we will do exactly what. We will do everything that God has said. That's what they said. And if you read through the book, they fail miserably. Right? So what do we do when we fail miserably? This is a closing thought. When you can't obey, trust in the one that has obeyed perfectly on your behalf. There is one, Jesus Christ, who has completed the law, who obeyed perfectly. He lived a life that we could not live, and he died the death that we should have died so that we can have a relationship with him. Trust him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we just thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and how you love us. You provide us salvation before we even had the opportunity to obey. We thank you for your unconditional love. Now, because of that, help us to be motivated to obey you because we know how much we have been loved. So we thank you. I pray that you would just have your blessing upon City Lights Church. Lord, that you would use us to make a difference in this community. In your name, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.